Jesus was on his final journey to Jerusalem, and he had been invited to the home of a Pharisee for lunch. You can see it there in verse 37. Well, at the home of the Pharisee was astonished, stunned, that Jesus did not wash his hands before eating. If you were with us last week, we said, now that wasn't just for hygiene, it wasn't just the hygienic washing. The Pharisee was astonished, amazed, that Jesus did not go through the ritual purification of his hands and forearms. This ritual washing of hands before eating was one of the thousands of man-made rules and regulations that were not required by the Old Testament Mosaic law. They were man-made rules and regulations, the traditions of the elders that the scribes, the teachers of the law said were necessary to be holy and necessary to be in right relationship with God, to be godly. And so Jesus, as Earl pointed out, leveled a series of scathing denunciations of their hypocritical, hollow, ritualistic religion. For example, in verse 39, he pointed out that they were more concerned about outward appearances than inward godliness. They were all about washing the outside of the cups and the plates, but inside they were full of all manner of wickedness. They made a big deal out of giving a tithe of seeds and spices, but they neglected the weightier matters of justice and mercy and love and kindness. They loved to be noticed for their spiritual position, their spiritual accomplishments. They loved to have the chief seats in the synagogue. They loved to hear people give these flowery greetings in the marketplace, extolling them and their position. But then, perhaps most devastating, Jesus said in verse 44, they were like unmarked graves. They were like concealed tombs that appeared very nice on the outside, but they were like unmarked graves that people walking over became defiled. We talked about that last week. People would brush up against them. They were the blind leaders of the blind. They not only were blind themselves, but they were leading others astray and corrupting others. They were like unmarked tombs. Concealed tombs, unmarked graves. All of this at a dinner party. What a dinner party it was. The Pharisee certainly got more than he was expecting. But Jesus wasn't finished. Notice verse 45. One of the lawyers, and we'll say more about who these lawyers were, one of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." It seems that this lawyer, this expert in the Mosaic law, was likely saying something like this in a sense, "Teacher, Jesus, these are strong words. Surely you want to rethink that. You want to reconsider these harsh words you've given. Do you really mean what you're saying?" Thinking perhaps that Jesus would realize how offensive his words had come across, and he would restrain himself from saying anything more. But the legal expert, the lawyer, was sorely mistaken, because Jesus immediately responded not with, "You know, I am sorry, that was rather harsh, and this is a dinner party." No. Jesus now proceeded to level three thunderous denunciations, three powerful rebukes against the lawyers as well. They were cut from the same cloth as the hypocritical Pharisees. So let's look at these three things that these experts in the law were guilty of. And each one is introduced here by the word woe. And they're all related somehow to the Word of God. They, after all, were the teachers. They were the experts in the Word of God. And each of these rebukes touches them in some way, in their false teaching, their false religion. I believe there's things here, beloved, to challenge each and every one of us today. Well, look at the first charge, verse 46. He said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Here's how I paraphrase that, if you're taking notes. They loaded people with burdens outside the Word of God while offering no help to them. They loaded people down with burdens outside the Word of God while offering no help to the people. Now, we need to understand here, as we begin, who these lawyers were. Who really were they? Now, they were not the Perry Masons of the day, okay? That's how we think of lawyers. And you don't have to tell me what you think of lawyers, but lawyers, these were not those who prosecuted in a court of law or who defended those in a court of law. No, the lawyers here were the theologians of the day. They were the Bible scholars. They were the seminary professors. Their work was to interpret, to study, to teach and apply the Old Testament scriptures, the law of Moses. They're called other things in scripture, but all these terms are synonymous. In Luke 5:17, they're called the teachers of the law. In Luke 5:21, they're called the scribes. In Acts 23, verse 9, they're called the scribes of the Pharisees, or the scribes of the Pharisaic party, because many of the lawyers, teachers of the law, were also Pharisees. But there was an essential difference between someone who was a Pharisee and someone who was a lawyer, or a scribe, or a teacher of the law. The Pharisees many of them had other jobs, but they were the fundamentalists. They were the conservative practitioners of the law. They were the ones who lived out or tried to live out all of these teachings and all of these laws that the lawyers had developed. The Pharisees were the practitioners, the lawyers, the scribes, the teachers of the law were the professional scholars. This was their business. This was their profession. They were the exegetes who studied the law, the Old Testament, and then came up, as I said, with thousands of rules and regulations which the Pharisees tried to keep. It was a huge man-made system which they said if it was obeyed, it would make them holy and righteous before God. Totally false understanding. Now, in pronouncing a woe, I don't think we can understand that when Jesus pronounced this woe against him, he was going against a system, a tradition that had been evolving for centuries before this, at least from the time of the Babylonian captivity, when all these laws and these rules were developed and codified and written down. Jesus was going against all of that, and they hated him for it, and ultimately they would crucify him because of what he said. Yet Jesus, this is so challenging to me, Jesus was so bold in his day in that first century to speak to them truth in hopes that they would repent, that their hearts would be smitten, their minds would be smitten, that they would repent and believe in him and be saved. But notice verse 46. There's two parts to this first woe. And the first one is this. Their religious system created heavy burdens on the people. That's what Jesus said. You weigh men down with burdens hard to bear. That word burden was used of a cargo, of the cargo that they would load onto a ship. Jesus said in Matthew 23:4, they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders. The lawyers, the scribes, the teachers of the law had developed this massive. We cannot comprehend how detailed it was and how large it was. All of these rules and regulations that covered every aspect of life. Some 6,000 at least rules and regulations, rituals, which in their minds, what was designed to put a fence around the Mosaic law. So that if you kept these rules and regulations and rituals, you would therefore thereby be keeping the Mosaic law. But they were adding fallible human rituals and rules and regulations, adding it, making it equal to, if you will, the infallible Word of God. All these rules, as I said, were supposed to help God's people obey God's law. But in reality, it kept them from what God wanted them to hear, what God wanted them to know, what God wanted them to do. It was just an outward system. It was just show. It was just externals, rituals and regulations and rules. The focus was on trying to follow these incredibly picky, silly, foolish, ridiculous rules. Let me give you some examples. The fourth commandment. What's the fourth commandment in the Decalogue? Fourth commandment, Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day you shall not do any work. But the teachers of the law, the scribes, the lawyers, they said, okay, the law, the simple law of God is 6 days. Do your work in 6 days. The seventh day, no work. It's holy unto the Lord. And they developed this incredibly fine in the sense of just picky and detailed system. They had 39 classifications of work. One of the classifications dealt with burdens that you could bear or not bear on the Sabbath. And here's what they concluded. Here's what it was to be holy. You were not to bear a burden on the Sabbath. No burdens. So here's what they said. Anything equal to or heavier than a dried fig was a burden. That's a good place for a laugh. So if it weighed less than a dried fig, you were permitted to carry it. But be careful, because if you carelessly inadvertently laid down that dried fig and picked it up again on the Sabbath, you've now doubled the allowable weight. I'm serious. Burden bearing. Leon Morris. Listen to this. Leon Morris, commentator, New Testament scholar, says, on the Sabbath, they taught that a man may not carry a burden in his right hand or his left hand, in his bosom or on his shoulder, but he may carry it on the back of his hand, or with his foot, or with his mouth, or with his elbow, or in his ear, or in his hair. I've got problems there. Or in his wallet, carried mouth downwards. Picture that. He could carry a burden in his wallet with mouth downwards, or between his wallet and his shirt, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or in his sandal, unquote. Have you folks ever read an IRS manual from the Internal Revenue? The lawyers would have been right at home. I mean, I still do my own taxes, and I can't figure out sometimes what they're saying. And this was the system they had developed. You can't carry it in your right hand or your left, but you could carry it on the back of your hand or with your foot or with your mouth or in your hair or in your ear. We could go on and on about the rules. Just a couple more. They said that on the Sabbath, because no work was permitted, they said, therefore, it was forbidden for people to take a bath on the Sabbath. And you say, why? Because some water might splash out of the tub and it would wash the floor, and that would be work. It was forbidden, ladies, listen to this. It was forbidden for a woman to look in a mirror on the Sabbath because she might see a white hair and be tempted to pluck it out, and that would be work. Aren't you glad we don't live in those days? Listen to this. If a person became ill on the Sabbath, it was only permissible to give the sick one enough treatment to keep them alive, to keep them from getting worse. Treatment to make him better was forbidden because that was work. And that is ridiculous. Can you imagine? You've got a sick loved one and, let's see now, we can't make him get better. The lawyers, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees say that would be work. How would you know? And Jesus said, you put an impossible burden on people. Let alone, I mean, trying to figure out all these laws and just keeping up with them, but trying to figure out what you can and can't do. You had to be a lawyer yourself to interpret it. Do you see the burden that this created? And no wonder they hated Jesus when he healed a man on the Sabbath. That's work. And when Jesus said, roll up your pallet, take up your bed and go home. I love that. Take up your bed and go home. Take up your mat and go home. You can bet that weighed more than a dried fig. And they hated him for that. That's what legalism does. That's what rule keeping does. They were blind to the things of the heart. They were blind to a true knowledge of God. They were blind to mercy and justice and kindness and grace. They said keeping these laws was necessary for salvation. These rules took the place of truly knowing God. So it was not only oppressive, it was deceptive, it was deadly. See, if anyone who seeks to live by rule keeping, by the traditions of men, to base your holiness, to base your standing with God on rule keeping, is to put yourself on a path to hell. That's why Jesus called them blind guides, blind leaders of the blind. He said both are going to fall into the pit, Luke 6:39. But notice in verse 46, not only did their religious system create heavy burdens on the people, but those who created these rules, Jesus said, they didn't care about the burden that they had created. Notice verse 46, you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Two possible ways to understand what Jesus is saying there. Number one, he's just condemning their rank hypocrisy. You put heavy burdens on people and you insist they live this way, but you don't keep them yourselves. You say, well, but weren't they fastidious rule keepers? And yes, they were. As we said before, they would tithe down to the seeds and the leaves, the mint leaves and the spices and so on. But the lawyers were adept at figuring out loopholes. They had written these laws. They were lawyers, and so they knew the ins and outs, and they knew there was a way for an escape clause. And while the people were laboring under these rules, they themselves could just get away with not obeying them. They were lawyers. For example, Mark chapter 7, verses 9 to 13, there's that matter of Korban. The fifth commandment says, you shall honor your father and your mother. And part of that would include, if necessary, caring for them in their old age, out of your resources and so on. But they had developed this system called Korban, where they could say to their parents, Mom and Dad, I would be helping you, but see, I've got this money and it's dedicated to God. It's Korban. And Jesus said, you nicely set aside the requirement of God for the sake of your tradition. They had a loophole. And Jesus says, you put heavy burdens on people and you will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. But I think there's another way to see this, and it may be, while both are true, there's another way to see this as well. And that is, these lawyers that were responsible for this burden being put on people, that the people, it was impossible to keep. But the lawyers had no mercy, they had no compassion, they had no grace for those struggling under this burden. They had a disdain for the common people. We know that from the New Testament. In John chapter 7, verse 49, this is what the Pharisees and the lawyers said about the common people. They said, this multitude which does not know the law, we know the law, this multitude which does not know the law is what? Accursed. Those were the supposed religious leaders, looking at the people of the day, burdened with all these rules, and saying they're accursed. They hated Christ for healing on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, the lawyers, they would rather see someone remain in misery one more day than Jesus release them from their misery and suffering. You remember the man born blind and Jesus opened his eyes and they were just hounding this man. How did he do it? What did he say to you? And finally, this man says, oh, you're so interested. Do you want to be his disciples too? John 9:34, they spewed out of their hearts. They said, you were entirely born in sins and do you teach us? They were up here with all these rules and regulations and privileges, and they had no concern for those bearing these burdens. They wouldn't even lift a finger. They had no compassion. They had no mercy. They had no grace. They had nothing to offer. One commentator said this, quote, there is something wrong with a system. There is something wrong, meaning a religious system. There is something wrong with a system which multiplies the number of ways in which a man may offend God, but cannot help him to please God. They had all these rules that you couldn't do, you couldn't do, you couldn't do, you couldn't do. All these, just multiplied these rules by which if you did this, you'd offend God. But they had no grace, no power, no help, no instruction as to how to really please God from the heart. No love, no mercy, no power to produce real spiritual life. You know, beloved, when it's all about externals, when it is all about the externals of religion and ritual and going through the show and going through the motions and all of that, love for God, love for people is absent. Years ago, many years ago, before Cammy and I went into ministry, we were living in a little town in North Dakota, not my hometown, it wasn't my home church, but it was a little church in the coal fields of North Dakota where we were living. And because there weren't really many churches in the area to choose from, we ended up for a few weeks at this little church in this little town. And I thought of it when I thought of Jesus' words to the Pharisees and the lawyers. Because in this little church, if you didn't like a certain kind of music, you know, to have a guitar up here like we had today, you would have been excommunicated. That was the height of sin. If you as a lady were seen even out working in your yard, but you had on pants, you were judged. That was a heinous crime. That was a sin. If you were a man and your hair was longer than a certain length, whatever they decided was right, that was a gross sin. And it was very interesting because on the job site I worked at, the man in that church who was kind of the leading elder, the leading layperson in the church, I had the opportunity, he worked for another contractor, but I would observe him sometimes on the job site. He didn't have a good reputation. It was all about rules in the church, but there was no mercy. There was no grace. There was no evidence of the Spirit of Christ. I don't say that to judge because, beloved, we all need to check ourselves on these things, how we judge others, how we hold up our man-made rules and regulations as sacrosanct. It's deadening. It's dangerous. It's deceptive. I wasn't going to tell this little story, but I can't resist. This is a true story. A pastor from America was visiting in Scotland, and he observed it was a cruise boat or something that came off this lake there in Scotland, and he just happened to be standing because some Scottish men, saw some of the ladies and getting off this boat, and some of these were very conservative men in Scotland, but they saw these ladies, and some of them were wearing pants, some kind of pants outfit instead of dresses, and which probably was more appropriate if you're going out in the lake in the wind and so on, probably more modest. But this American pastor observed them talking and judging them. And look at that, look at that. I mean, look at, they're wearing pants. And some of these Scottish men were wearing kilts. I mean, you see the pointlessness of our rules, our silly little standards. Beloved, when you see the burden, doesn't this shed light on the gracious words of Jesus? Put in your notes Matthew 11:28. Oh, the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will give you grace. Take my yoke upon you. You know what it's like to have the yoke of the lawyers and the Pharisees. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My load, my burden is light. That doesn't mean the Christian life isn't difficult. It doesn't mean it's not a struggle. But it means the grace of God and the power of God in the people of God, helping us to do the will of God from the heart. And it's a thing of joy. when we come to Christ in faith, when we're born again, we're released from the burden of legalistic ritual and rules, which is draining and deadening, and we're set free to walk in the newness of the Spirit, the freedom of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, Christ within, the hope of glory. So these religious experts were guilty of loading people with burdens outside the Word of God while offering no help to them. Now notice the second woe, verse 47. And here's how I wrote this down. They built the prophets' tombs, but they rejected the prophets' words. They built the prophets' tombs, but they rejected the prophets' words. Verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Consequently, you are witnesses, and you approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. To paraphrase Jesus' words, we could say it like this. Those in the generation of his day, the lawyers, were finishing the job their forefathers had started. Their forefathers had killed, persecuted the prophets, the messengers that God sent to them with the word of God. They killed them. And by building the tombs, Jesus said, you're just finishing the job. The only prophet you want to honor is a dead prophet. The ancestors, the forefathers of the Pharisees and lawyers persecuted, killed the prophets of God. And those in Jesus' day, those lawyers, Pharisees, possessed the same evil heart that their forefathers did. But you say, but wait a minute, Fred. I mean, here they were building the tombs, Jesus says. They were building the tombs. They were venerating the prophets. Couldn't they have been maybe honoring the memory and trying to distance themselves from what their forefathers did and said, we know that they did that back there, but that's not us. Maybe that's how human eyes saw it. And that's what the lawyers wanted people to think. But see, Jesus looks at the heart. While the lawyers are saying, look at how pious we are. We honor the prophets, the memory of the prophets. If we had been back there, we wouldn't have done that. And Jesus said, how wrong you are. He saw their hearts. Mark 7, verse 6, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In fact, listen to Matthew 23, verse 30. The lawyers and the Pharisees said this, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. And Jesus said in Matthew 23, 31, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. And when Jesus said, you are sons of those who murdered the prophets, to be called a son of someone was to have the same character. They were of the same nature, like father, like son. They had the same murderous hearts. And they would prove it. Why? Jesus will go on to say, you're going to prove it that you're just like your forefathers who killed the prophets God sent them in the Old Testament. Because I'm going to send you apostles. I'm going to send you prophets. I'm going to send you teachers. And you're going to do the same thing to them. And ultimately they would kill and crucify the greatest prophet of all. By the way, how do you truly honor a prophet? How do you truly honor a messenger of God? Is it by building a shrine for all to see and say, oh, look, I've got this shrine here in my backyard, or I've got this shrine here somewhere. See how I honor the prophet? See how I honor the messenger of God? But that person's heart could be far from what the prophet, from what the messenger of God said. No, no, no. The way that we honor a prophet is by doing what the prophet said, is by heeding the message of the prophet, which is the word of God. See, that's Jesus' point. You don't. Essentially, essential honor isn't just by building a shrine and saying, look, that's just show. By living the way they taught us to live, the way the Word of God brought to us through them has taught us. It's like suppose a child, by example, illustration, suppose a child were to put a full-page ad in the local paper because he wants everybody to know how much he loves his parents. He says, I just want the whole world to know. I want this town to know how much I love my mom and dad, and I love them, and so on. I'm not saying that would be a bad thing, but suppose that same child is known in the community as one who is an utter rebel and who has brought dishonor to his parents' name by how he lives and how he disrespects them in the home and so on. You'd say, well, what? How do you really honor your parents? Jesus said, obey your parents in the Lord, children. Children, obey your parents. That's how you carry out the fifth commandment. That's how you honor your father and mother. You obey them. But these people build the tombs, venerate the prophets. But they rejected, they refused the word of the prophets. The prophets in the Old Testament said, rend your heart and not your garments. The Old Testament prophet said, you shall love the Lord your God. Love him from your heart. Don't bring these endless ritualistic sacrifices. God said, I'm tired of them. That was the message through the prophets. I'm tired of it, of all your show and your ritual and your phoniness. Wash your hands, purify your hearts. So Jesus says, you're in agreement with what your fathers did. They killed the prophets. You build the tombs. You're just finishing what they started. Look at verse 49. Here's the proof of Jesus' assertion that they were no better than their fathers. Look at 49. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute. What was the response of the Pharisees? What was the response of the lawyers to the messengers of God that God sent them in the first century in Jesus' day? John the Baptist, responsible for his death. No outcry when Herod cut his head off. Stephen, first martyr. Apostle James, murdered in Acts 12. The Jews were approving of it. Ultimately, Paul would be martyred, Peter would be martyred, and many, many more prophets, apostles that God sent to that generation. And they did the same thing that their forefathers had done in the Old Testament. But now verse 50 is a real shocker. Look at that. Verse 50. Jesus says in verse 49, I'm going to send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, some they will persecute, so that, in order that, the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God. I tell you, it shall all be charged against this generation. That is stunning. That is frankly hard to understand at first. Jesus says, all the blood of all the prophets is going to be charged against this generation. When he says, by the way, all the blood of Abel, Abel was the first human being murdered in the human race, first child to be murdered. Cain, his brother, killed him because he was envious of God's approval on Abel, because he brought a lamb of the flock, shed blood as an offering to God. Cain killed him. Zechariah, I think this is referring to the Zechariah in 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, verse 20. I'll read it. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus God has said, here was the prophet of God, Zechariah. Why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you've forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. In the very temple precincts, they killed the prophet of God. It's very interesting that Zechariah, 2 Chronicles rather, 2 Chronicles is not the last book of our Old Testament. It's Malachi. But in the Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew, the way they have the scriptures arranged, the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles is the last book of the Hebrew Bible, the way they've arranged them. So it's as if Jesus is saying, from the first book of the Bible, from Genesis, Abel, to the last book in the Hebrew scriptures, 2 Chronicles, and everything in between, you're guilty for all of the blood of the prophets. And you may think, but that's unfair. That doesn't seem right. Now, the previous generations suffered as well. But Jesus says the blood of all the prophets, the present generation would be accountable for it. And you say, how can this be? It seems unfair. It seems excessive. Mark it down, beloved. One of the principles in Scripture about God's judgment is this. One's personal responsibility increases with time and it increases with knowledge. Each generation that rejects the light they've been given and fails to take the lessons of history to heart is adding to their own guilt and the severity of their punishment, their judgment. Look at the flood. Since the dawn of creation, God's wrath was building up, and then the flood came in the days of Noah, and that generation experienced the wrath that had built up over all the previous centuries. But it was that generation of Noah's day that experienced it. You think of when God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, but know for certain your people will be 400 years in a strange land, but then I'm going to bring them out. But not for 400 years. Why? Because the iniquity of the Amorites, the Canaanites, is not yet fulfilled. They've got 400 years to keep sinning. They've got 400 years to sin against light. They've got 400 years to repent. But then the judgment is going to fall. And when Joshua went in, that generation in Joshua's day, the Canaanites experienced the wrath of God at the hand of the children of Israel. That generation. The great tribulation, which is still coming on this earth, what a day that's going to be. The church will be taken out, and those left on the earth in that day, that generation is going to go through a horrific time of the wrath of God, as Revelation describes it, poured out in this world, and all of the stored up wrath of God is going to be poured out on that generation. Because one's responsibility increases with time and with more light rejected. And all the lessons of history. And the longer one refuses to believe, the longer one rejects, it's just more light refused. And the judgment and the severity of the punishment is just going to keep adding up and storing up. The generation of Jesus' day was more culpable than any previous one. Why? Because the ultimate messenger God sent to them was His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest prophet of all. He was the brightest and the clearest revelation of the way to eternal life. And they refused Him. Their response was, "We will not have this man reign over us. His blood be on us and on our children." I just got chills as I said that. His blood be on us and on our children. And so in 70 AD, the Romans came in. Jerusalem was leveled. Thousands, over a million Jews were slaughtered and massacred in Jerusalem in the environs. The rest were scattered over the face of the earth. But then there's the final judgment. When the unbelievers will stand before God. Jesus said that it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those in Jesus' day, because they had rejected such great light. And Jesus said the blood of all the prophets, all of that message, and you can read it. They could read it in their Old Testament. He said all the blood of those prophets, that generation would be accountable for. They would be judged. The more light, the more opportunity rejected, the greater the judgment. Proverbs 29:1 says, "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy." Dear friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never bowed the knee of faith, if you've never come to Christ who says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." If you've never received Jesus Christ, why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Turn to Christ. Receive Him. They built the prophets' tombs, but they rejected the prophets' words. Most importantly, they rejected Jesus and His message. But then thirdly, very quickly, our time is almost gone. In fact, it probably is gone. But thank you. We're going to just finish here briefly. Number three, third woe. They were an obstacle. The religious lawyers were an obstacle to those who were seeking God. They were a hindrance to those seeking to get into the kingdom of God. Look at verse 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. It was their responsibility as teachers of the law, as scribes, as lawyers. It was their responsibility to show people the way to God, to show people the way to life, to show people the way to be saved. Instead, their exegesis, their teaching, their burdens left, their laws left people ignorant of the true riches of Scripture. It left them ignorant of the way to God. What is a key? What is a key? A key is something that gives you access into a room. It gives you access into a house. And they had taken away the key of knowledge. They were shut out themselves, and they prevented others from going in. True knowledge of God. They did not believe in salvation in Jesus Christ, their Messiah, but in a legalistic, nonsensical system of rules and regulations, works, righteousness. So they shut themselves out and prevented others from entering. They missed the fact that all of the Scriptures, even their Old Testament Scriptures, point to Jesus Christ, who ultimately is the key. He's the key. He's a key to everything. They were blind, unwilling to believe in Him and His grace. So they shut themselves out of the kingdom, and they barred the door to those trying to enter. They had taken away the key of knowledge to those who were entering. The sense is there who were trying to enter. You hindered. You barred the door. Isn't this a sobering word for those of us who have the responsibility of teaching the Word of God? That's why James 3:1 says, "Beloved, let not many of you be teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall incur a stricter judgment." One of the saddest things, one of the most tragic things to me, is from time to time when I go into another church, maybe for a funeral or something, and I sit there and I hear the leader of that church, that congregation, give what is a false gospel, and people are hearing something that is false, and it's like, this is what Jesus was saying. You've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering in you hindered. You're barring the door. A dinner party like unlike any other dinner party. How did the Pharisees, how did the lawyers respond? Was it like, oh my, we need to repent. Oh my, that was hard, but that was wonderful. We now understand our need. No. Verse 53, when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him. That's a word from the hunt. To plot means to lie in wait, to ambush. Plotting against him, verse 54, to catch him. That's another word from the hunt. It means to stalk and capture something. They were like ravenous wolves around Jesus Christ, just seeking to trip him up, to get him in some way. They were murderers, and ultimately they would have Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, crucified. This all proved the truth of Jesus' words. You're simply the sons of your forefathers who killed the prophets. How blind. Well, what do we take away from this, beloved? Our closing minute. Very quickly. Number one, beware false teachers. Beware false teachers who are devoid of spiritual life, spiritual truth, spiritual power, like these lawyers. Listen, be like the noble Bereans in Acts 17 who searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things taught by Paul were so. If it's false teaching, if it doesn't line up with the Scriptures, avoid it like the plague. Secondly, beware of basing your righteousness and your conduct on a legalistic system of man-made rules. Rule-keeping cannot save you. It cannot keep you holy. Anyone who depends on that for sanctification or for salvation is standing on a trapdoor to hell. And don't judge others by things that may be your preferences in some of these things we talked about. You can have your preferences. Fine. You can observe a day to the Lord. You can eat something or not eat something, drink something, not drink something as unto the Lord. But you don't judge others. And thirdly, if you hear the voice of God today convicting you that you don't have a relationship with Christ and the time is late, will you turn to Him today? Will you accept His invitation? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Turn to Him today. Trust in Him as your Savior and Lord. Ask Him to forgive you. He's the key to life. He's the key to everything. Let's pray. Father, Lord, your word to us, sobering, convicting. We marvel at the boldness. We marvel at the clarity of Jesus' words. Because without it, people are lost. We know you've given us a choice, and I pray, God, that everyone in this room has chosen Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Thank you, Father, for your word to us. Go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.